want to repeat how good it is to see our visitors, and I had missed the Garretts a while ago. Really glad to see you with us. I just can't see that far back. That was my problem. My eyes are going out. We're really, really glad you are with us. We hope that you find us to be a group very concerned about following God, following God's Word, doing His will. I'm sure in the group today, in our number today, there are many of us that know who Harry Potter is. And if I mention the name, you'll immediately know who he is and the books and the movies and so forth. Well, in the one, Harry Potter and the Golden Goblet, Harry's arch enemy, I guess you would call him, Lord Voldemort, returns. And he is a very evil person, he's an evil wizard who wants to destroy what's good anyway. Well, knowing that everything has changed and that everyone is now in danger, Harry asks his mentor, Dumbledore, what will happen now? What's going to happen now that Lord Voldemort has returned? His answer is very provocative. He says, now a choice must be made between what is right and what is easy. J.K. Rowling, the one that writes all of these books, knows very much how to turn a phrase, because that is so true, not just in this book, but life in general. Choices must be made between what is right and what is easy. And of course, the easy way is almost always, in the end, the wrong way. People either don't know or have the sufficient knowledge to make the right choice, or they simply bury their head in the sand and refuse to acknowledge what's right. Of course, in the movie, Cornelius Fudge, who's the head of this Ministry of Magic, I guess it's called, chose the easy way out. Because when he learns about this evil man coming back, he does what? He just ignores it. He ignores the facts. He buries his head in the sand. Because his reply is that it would cause too many problems to acknowledge what's right. And so his belief is, as long as I keep my head buried in the sand and ignore the truth, then it will just go away. Because standing up and doing what's right would be too difficult. How true that is in our world. But that's always been true. That's always been true. From the very beginning of time, there's always been choices between doing the right thing and doing the easy thing. And we have examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of people who did the right thing and others who did the easy thing, who chose the easy way out. I want to look at some of those today and see what we can learn about how do I know what's the right choice and how do I know what the easy choice is and what are those consequences. First of all, we want to go back to the Old Testament and look at a very familiar person by the name of Esau. In Genesis 25, we're going to be going through some of these rather quickly. But in Genesis 25, we're going to look beginning in verse 29. Genesis chapter 25 and beginning in verse 29. It says, this will be very familiar to you. Now Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau, who of course was his brother, came in from the field and he was weary. He was very tired. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Jacob was kind of a schemer. He was always known as someone who came up with schemes. Well, Esau said, look, I'm about to die. Was that true? No, he wasn't about to die. He wasn't even sick. He was just a little tired and hungry. That was it. He was just a little tired and a little hungry. And he exaggerated the situation and said, I'm about to die, so what's this birthright to me? How foolish. Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised it because of what he had done. And just think about what Esau gave away. He was the eldest. He was the one that was to get that double portion of the inheritance. He was the one that would have received those blessings. He comes in a little tired. He had a hard day out in the fields. Kind of tired, kind of hungry, probably hadn't eaten a lot. And those, in that immediate gratification of that physical desire overwhelmed him. And he gave in and made the easy choice. The right choice would have been what? Not to give up the birthright. So what if you're a little hungry? So what if you're a little tired? That doesn't make any difference. That's not important. But that's not what Esau did. He did the easy thing. He saw right in front of him how to immediately satisfy those physical desires, and he gave in. See, that was the easy thing to do. Unless we're too hard on Esau, people are doing the same thing today at an alarming rate. People see answers to their problems in drinking, in drugs, and they say, you know, that's the... Boy, they see that there and say, well, look how happy those people are who drink. Look how wonderful those people on drugs feel. Or so they think. And so they say, you know, that's how to get through my difficult times. I'm needing that drink. I'm needing those drugs. I'm needing to do those things. So I'm going to do that right now. Not thinking about the consequences. That's the easy thing to do. Drinking, that's easy. Taking drugs, that's the easy way out. And yet, multitudes of people are choosing that easy way. Why? Because it's easy. That's why. It's the easy way out. Just like Esau, of a long time ago, people are doing the same thing. They're gratifying those physical desires and forfeiting all of those spiritual blessings. Let's look at another person, Joseph, a few pages over in your Bible, Genesis 39. Let's see the decision he made. Genesis 39, starting in the latter half of verse 6. Of course, Joseph at this time is in Egypt and had been there for some time. Of course, he had been sold there by his brothers. In chapter 39, verse 6, the latter half says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was a very good-looking young man. Very good-looking young man in form and appearance. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had a choice. The easy thing would have been to give in to his master's wife. That would have been the easy thing to do. But Joseph thought about the consequences of that. Joseph knew that that woman didn't belong to him. He couldn't have her. Wasn't his. So he admits that. He says, look at everything your husband has done for me. He has made me master of this entire house and let me have everything except you. How can I turn my back on him now and do the easy thing? And Joseph did not do the easy thing. Joseph did the right thing. He did the right thing. Did it cost him? It sure did, because his master's wife turned on him. And Joseph ended up in prison. But he still did the right thing. he didn't sin against God. So many today, and we have so many problems with divorce and remarriage because of that same thing. People do the easy thing. Easy to get a divorce in our country, for whatever reason. That's the easy thing to do. Sometimes it's not easy staying married, so people do the easy thing, get a divorce. They see somebody they think they want. And so they might be married, the other person might be married, so what? The easy thing is for both of them to get a divorce, and then they can be together. And that's never the right thing. Joseph knew it was wrong long ago. Joseph may have wanted his master's wife, but he knew it was wrong, knew he couldn't have her, knew she didn't belong to him. So he made the tough choice, he made the right choice, and said no. He considered those consequences. Often when people get married or when they get a divorce, they don't think about long-term consequences. Joseph did. He thought about those long-term consequences. So he made the right choice. Not the one for the here and now, but the one for eternity. Let's look at Moses. Great Old Testament character. Let's see some of the choices he made. And instead of looking at the Old Testament, the New Testament gives a very short description of what Moses did in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, let's begin reading in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Look what Moses gave up. He was in a great position in Egypt. He could have had anything he wanted in Egypt. He could have had all of those wonderful riches in Egypt, whatever. All of those blessings could have been his because of who he was. But the text says he chose to do what? He refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. And notice what he chose instead. He said, "It's better to suffer the affliction with my people than to enjoy the," notice that word, "passing pleasures of sin." He knew the pleasures of sin were very temporary. Sin might taste good, feel good for a moment, for a short time, but he knew when you looked in the long run that sin would find him out. Those consequences would be harsh. He could have had a wonderful, easy, enjoyable life here in this world, but he knew it was wrong. That would have been the easy choice. To say, "Yeah, I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I deserve all of these riches. Give them to me." But that's not what Moses did. It says that he saw him who is invisible. He wasn't looking at the here and now. He wasn't looking at what he could get in this life. He was looking at eternity. He was seeing God who was invisible. That's what he was looking at. And so it's easier to make the right choice when we're not thinking about what can I get out of it for me now. If that's all he was concerned with, he would have chosen to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he knew that's not what life was all about. Life was fleeting. Life was passing by. He might live another 5 years, another 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, and have those physical pleasures, but that was it. And then he'd never have anything good the rest of his eternal life. He made the right choice. You know, people today can, if you're in business or otherwise, you can cheat people, you can defraud people, you can be dishonest, and you can reap some material blessings from being dishonest. You don't have to watch the news very long to see that's the truth. That would have been the easy thing to do, right? To cheat somebody, to defraud somebody, to be dishonest so you could make more money or bring in more for you. That's the easy thing to do. Think about the here and now. I want this, I want that. I'll do whatever I have to do to get it. That's the easy way out. But that's never the right thing. It's never the right thing. We always have to remember that God's going to judge. One more from the Old Testament I think is a great one. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah suffered so much during his life. And all Jeremiah wanted to do was to help his people. That's all he wanted to do, help his people. In Jeremiah chapter 20, let's begin reading in verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Jeremiah says, all of these things that I'm telling the people, they're true. But they're not listening to me. They're mocking me. They're ridiculing me because I'm telling them the truth, because I'm trying to help them. And so Jeremiah says, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to tell these people what they need to do anymore. I've had it, Jeremiah says. I'm not going to do it anymore. It's not worth it anymore. It's not worth the ridicule. It's not worth the mockery. Verse 9, then I said, I'll not make mention of him, referring to God, nor speak any more in his name. What Jeremiah was saying, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to quit preaching. But then he says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He says the easy thing was to quit. The easy thing was to give up. The easy thing was to quit preaching to the people. Says that was the easy thing. And Jeremiah said, that's what I wanted to do. He says, within me, I wanted to do the easy thing. And then Jeremiah said, something happened. That word that I said, I'm not going to tell the people anymore, was inside me like a fire. It was burning up inside of me. And so he said, I had to let it out. I couldn't keep it in. And so Jeremiah did the right thing. It cost him. He was put in prison, he was put in chains, he was put in stocks, he was outcast to Egypt, he was thrown into a deep pit. All of these things because he preached to the people what they needed to hear. And they didn't want to hear it. The easy thing for Jeremiah would have simply been to shut up and not say anything. And he said, I wanted to do that, but I couldn't do it because it wasn't right. It would end up hurting people. So he said, I had to go ahead and speak anyway. He was compelled to speak. He was compelled. Let's move to the New Testament quickly. Acts chapter 4, we see a wonderful example of right and wrong choices. Right choices and easy choices. Acts chapter 4. The Apostle Peter. Acts chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 10. Peter is standing before this Jewish council. Him and some of the other apostles have been accused of preaching Christ, which they had been. That was exactly the truth. They had been. And so in verse 10 it says, let it be known to you and all, this is what Peter is saying to them and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. He goes on in verse 12. There's not salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He was speaking the truth to them. Now, they didn't want to hear that. First of all, they didn't want to hear that they had crucified this man. Second of all, they didn't want to hear that it was only through Christ, the one they crucified, that they could be saved. And so notice the response of these Jewish people. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Let's see what happens. Let's skip down now to verse 18. So they called them, referring to the Jewish people, they called Peter and John and said, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They said, this is it. Don't do it again. We're going to let you off the hook this time, but don't you go preach or teach anything about this Jesus again. Last time, this is your last warning. Peter's response. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Peter and John had an opportunity to do the easy thing. When this council had told them, no more, don't you dare teach or preach Christ again, they could have said, okay, that's fine. And then they had never been persecuted again, nothing, either one of them. But that's not what they said. They said, we answer to a higher authority than you. We answer to God. We're going to continue and teach and preach Christ regardless of what you say. Because why? It's the right thing to do. Teach and preach Christ. That's what's right. Regardless of whether you want us to or not, that doesn't make any difference whatsoever. You want to put us in jail? Fine, you do that. You want to persecute us? That's fine, you do that. But you're not going to tell us to stop teaching and preaching Christ. We're going to do it anyway. They took a risk. But making right choices typically are risky. They're risky. Notice Paul in a very different type of situation. This for Paul, Galatians chapter 2. Find something that happens between Peter and Paul. And see what choices these two apostles made. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul is retelling some incidents in his life. Verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. These were two apostles. Because he was to be blamed. Peter and Paul, they weren't perfect people. Just because they were inspired, just because they wrote parts of the New Testament, just because they were apostles, they weren't inspired. Or they weren't perfect. They could sin. Peter had sinned, and Paul knew he had a responsibility to rebuke Peter for sinning. This is what Peter had done. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. So when it was just him and the Gentiles, Peter would eat with the Gentiles because no Jews were around to see. But when they came, meaning Jewish people came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So when it was just him and Gentiles, he ate with them, no problem. But when he saw Jewish people coming, he says, uh-oh, I don't want to be seen eating with Gentiles. I'd better get out of here. So he separated himself. He was being a hypocrite, basically. So he goes on. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas. So Peter and some of the other disciples and Barnabas, they were being hypocrites. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now here were two apostles that both had choices to make. Peter had a choice. He was eating with the Gentiles, and when the Jewish people came, he had a choice. He could do the right thing, which was to continue eating with the Gentiles regardless of the Jews, or he could do the easy thing, get up from the Gentiles, separate himself so the other Jewish people wouldn't see him eating with them. He chose to do the easy thing, and the easy thing was wrong, the easy thing was sinful, Paul knew about it, and Paul said, I've got to do something about it. Paul had a choice to make. He could do the easy thing, which is not say anything. Let Peter just think he got away with it and not rebuke him for doing what was wrong. That's the easy thing. Paul didn't do the easy thing. He did the right thing, which was to rebuke him before all of those people, saying that, Peter, you were a hypocrite. You of all people, Peter, should know that there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Remember, Peter had seen that great vision? He should have known better. So Paul and Peter, as apostles, had choices to make. Sometimes they made the right choice, sometimes they made the easy choice. The Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, had a choice to make. A very important choice. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. He's writing to Corinthians, he's writing to Christians here, and saying, there are sins among you that are of such a horrible nature that you wouldn't even find pagans doing it. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. They had a choice to make. In the church at Corinth, oh, I wish churches today understood this throughout the land, they had a choice to make about this sinful person. This wasn't just someone that had stumbled into a sin and then was sorry for it. No, this was a person that was living in sin, they were doing something very, very wrong, and they were making no attempt to repent or change their ways whatsoever. They were truly living in sin. The whole congregation there at Corinth was not doing one single thing about it. They weren't rebuking him, they weren't admonishing him, they weren't exhorting him to get out of that, to repent. They weren't doing anything. And further than that, they were actually rejoicing in the fact that they were so tolerant of sin. I think that's an epidemic in our world. Being tolerant of sin. So Paul, when he writes to them, doesn't go up and say, oh, you guys are so loving and tolerant. No, he condemns them for it. He says, you should have delivered this guy to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's what you should have done. Instead of being happy about it, you should have been mourning about it and being sorrowful about it. You should have disciplined this person, and you didn't. You took the easy way out. The whole church did. The whole congregation took the easy way out, and Paul was condemning them for it. The right thing would have been to discipline him. Why? So he wouldn't be lost in the day of judgment. That's why it's the only reason you discipline people, is to save people. By not admonishing him, they were causing his soul to be lost. Apparently, after this letter, between the time 1 and 2 Corinthians is written, they did do something about it, and Paul is very happy about it. But at this point, and this had been going on for some time, they were doing nothing. They were taking the easy way out. And so many congregations do that today. Take the easy way out. Like that Cornelius Fudge guy did in Harry Potter. Took the easy way out. Just ignored the problem, hoped it'd go away. Problems don't go away by themselves. They never have, they never will. Problems in the church don't go away by themselves. They never have, they never will. Problems have to be taken care of. That's why Paul writes to that church at Corinth, saying, take care of it. Don't take the easy way out. Do the right thing. Make the right choice. And lastly, Matthew 23, our last example. There were a group of people that constantly dogged Jesus' steps in this world. They were kind of his thorn in the flesh, I guess. If Jesus had one, it would have been the Pharisees. They were constantly trying to find something wrong with him, make up something if they needed to. Notice in Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says this to that group of people. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What were they doing? They were taking the easy way out. They were supposed to be doing all of this. They were supposed to be practicing justice. They were supposed to be practicing mercy. They were supposed to be showing their faith in action, as well as tithing everything in their life, whether it's these little herbs or not. They were supposed to be doing all of it, Jesus says. But what they saw it as two choices. Which shall I do? Practice justice, mercy, and faith, or tithe mint, anise, and cumin? What's easier? Well, obviously, all you have to do is go out and count how many seeds you have of mint, anise, and cumin and take a tenth of it to do. And so what the Pharisees were saying is, well, here, we have a choice. They didn't have a choice. They just thought they had a choice. We'll do this. We'll do these easy things. It was easy to pay tithes of those little herbs. That was the easy thing to do. The hard thing to do, which was the right thing, was to practice justice, mercy, and faith. And they said, that's too hard. That seems to be the idea of weightier matters. These are more difficult, harder to do. And just think about in our lives today, what would be easier? Well, if I gave a tenth of something that I made, well, that's easy. I can calculate what 10% is and give it. End of story. I'm done. That's easy. But being merciful to people who don't act very nice to me, that's hard. That's difficult. That's weighty. Being just, that's not easy. Practicing my faith in an openly hostile country, that's hard. See, those things were hard to do. And so the Pharisees said, no, thank you. That's too difficult. I'll take the easy way out. And that's what they did. We want to make sure we don't follow in the steps of the Pharisees in taking the easy way out, doing those easy things, leaving the harder things to someone else, or just not doing them at all. We want to make sure we don't do that. Do the physical things and let the spiritual slip by. Remember the two individuals that went up to pray? One was a tax collector, one was a Pharisee. Pharisee went up and said, oh, Father, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. That's the first things out of his mouth. I'm glad I'm not like this guy. What did he say he did? Well, I paid my tithes. I did the easy things. That's what the Pharisees basically said, the Pharisee. That's how God would have heard it too. The Pharisee said, I did these easy things, so bless me. Whereas the publican, the tax collector said, Father, have mercy on me, basically. I don't deserve anything good. The Pharisee took the easy way out. The tax collector made the right choice in realizing he needed God's mercy. And so do we. So do we. Are we doing the right thing? Are we doing the easy thing? Are we doing the right thing? The right thing is usually the hard thing. It's hard admitting that we've sinned. But you have to do that before you ever become a Christian. You have to experience sorrow for your sins. But once we've done that, that right choice leads us finally to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Have our sins washed away, and that's the right decision. That's the right choice. That's doing the right thing. The easy thing is never to do it at all. Never to take that first step. And for Christians who've already been immersed, who've already been baptized, the easy thing is to never admit wrong. Some Christians lead their whole lives, I believe, and they believe that. They never do anything wrong. So there's no need to ask for forgiveness. There's no need to repent. That's the easy way, to think you never do anything wrong. The right thing is to realize that you do and that you need to ask for forgiveness. You need God's mercy. And today the invitation is yours. If you need to do the right thing by being baptized or by coming and asking for the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you to do the right thing as we stand and sing this song.